H.G. Wells's thing with bringing up that expression that many have heard in different contexts of the war that would end all wars, when he wrote essays after the beginning of World War I, and the belief that such a catastrophic and devastating war would surely be the last time that humanity would do this to itself. Sadly, he was so far wrong. And in that sense of this longing for all the wars to end, we have that understanding of this heart cry that Paul spoke of in Romans, where he spoke about the whole creation groaning. It's like we're living with the problems, we're living with the pain, we're living with the difficulties. Lord, when is all this going to end? How long, O Lord, is one of the psalmists' oft-repeated cries. And the truth is, we don't know how long, and we don't know when it will end. In the spirit of that hymn that we've just sung, there's so many things we don't know. But what helps us cope with the things we don't know are the things we do know. And that's, again, how Paul addressed the Christians in Rome. They were living under an oppressive government. They were being persecuted for their faith. They would see brothers and sisters being tortured. There was so much going on that they would never know, when's all this going to end? And Paul writes them and says, we know that there is suffering. We know that you're groaning. We know that the Spirit of God groans within us. And we know that creation itself is groaning, longing for the day of God's redemption. So this is what to depend on while you're groaning. This is the truth to help you. This is what we do know to help you deal with what we don't know. And the first thing we note is this great affirmation that it's one of these Bible verses that appears in posters, cups, t-shirts, everything. Because it's one of these that taken in isolation, it is such a powerful encouragement for us. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. We know in verse 22 that the whole of creation has been groaning in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. That's a dreadful thing to know. So give us some good news, Paul. Well, here's the good news. We know that in all these things that cause creation to groan, in all the things that cause your life to groan, in all the things that are unpleasant, in all the things that are great, God has purpose, God has power, God is working. It is such a powerful affirmation to us of God's goodness towards us in a life that doesn't always feel good. I'm trying to remember when my cousin was dying with cancer, a book that we had spoken of and intended reading together. The subtitle of it was Believing God is Good When Life Isn't. Life is really good for some people. Life is a constant struggle for many people. So where do we get the hope and conviction regarding God? Well, it's in the kind of things that are shared here, in this understanding that whatever the experience of life is, there is power and purpose in the living God. We know that. And one commentator points out and says, we don't know how, but we know that in all things, God is working for our good. And this is an affirmation for people to hold on to, because sometimes we can get a wrong duality in our thinking. If life is good, God is with me. When life is bad, I must have done something wrong and God has abandoned me. When everything's going well and opportunities are flourishing, then wow, God's blessing is with me. But then when adversity comes and poverty comes and persecution comes and heartbreak comes, oh, why has God abandoned me? No, this verse is saying to God's people, whatever your experience is of life at this moment, your confidence and encouragement comes from knowing that God is in it, in the midst with you. That God is in the suffering, God is in the pain, just as much as God is in the success and God is in the joy. All of this is under God's control. We use words like God's sovereignty and the providence of the Lord. Well, this is where these theological truths are expressed in very meaningful and affirming ways. All of what's happening, all of it. It's not that God is working in the good things. God is working in all things. He is accomplishing his purpose. He is accomplishing his works. It's working together. It's all going to work. There is a great plan for your life. There is a great purpose in your life. You can't see it. I can't see it. There was that great poem that we used to quote many years ago, The Divine Weaver, where the essence of the poem was, we only see the underside of the tapestry. We only see underneath what God is doing from above. But he weaves all kinds of colors and threads into the tapestry of our life. And many of them we would never choose. Many of them we would never want. But when we see the finished article, we'll give glory to God. This is encouraging. This is a fun. It's working together. As one commentator said, the problem is we experience things in isolation. They all work together, but we go through them one by one and in isolation. But here is an encouragement for us, an encouragement as we see unrest grow in our own society, an encouragement as we see wars intensify in the parts of the world that we know will affect all of the world. Where's my life going to go? What's going to happen in my experience? Where am I going to be? Well, Paul says, take courage in this, that whatever the experience, for those who love the Lord, there is a glorious purpose in it all. So then we might think, well, how does this really come to pass? How can we be sure of this? Well, verse 29 gives us an explanation of God's accomplishment. He gives us this explanation of the great statement he has just made. Because in and of itself, verse 28 might look good in a t-shirt, but how do I know I can trust? And this is what he tells us, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now, as we think about this accomplishment, let us think for a moment of what God's purpose is. We might sit today and think, well, my purpose for my life is to be incredibly successful, or to find joy in this, or to be good at something or other. God's purpose is that through the experiences he works into our lives and what he does with us, he's preparing us to be like Jesus in this life and for all eternity to come. There is another world coming. There's a new heavens and a new earth where God's eternal kingdom is expressed in all its glorious fullness. And if you're going to be part of that, you're going to be knocked into shape for it. When a soldier gets called up to the army, they don't just say, thanks for signing up. The current battle is in Palestine. Will you just go there? No, you get trained, you get taught, you get equipped, you get searched, you get tested, to be ready for what is to come. And God in this broken world has called people to himself, making them his very own and preparing them for what is to come in this life and in the next. And he's encouraging us. He says to know this, that you are going to be shaped to look like Jesus. Who was the great sculptor carved a statue of Jesus, and somebody said it was so remarkable, and they said, how did you manage to do this? Because obviously you don't know what Jesus looked like, and you had this block of marble. How did you manage to create such a beautiful statue? And he said, well, I looked at the marble and I chipped away everything that didn't look like Jesus. That's what God's doing in our lives. That's why some of us go through things time after time after time, because God is chipping away, knocking away, cutting out of us all that doesn't look like Jesus. That's his purpose for us, to conform us to the image of his Son, because his Son is the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And so he tells us in words that some people get uncomfortable with, this sense of God's foreknowledge, those whom God foreknew. Because he's telling us that this is the greatest encouragement we can have in life, is to have faith in God, not knowing all the answers, but trusting ourselves to the one who does, as the hymn we just sang reminded us. Those who are called according to his purpose. What's his purpose? To make us look like Jesus. Who are the people that he's doing this to? Well, they're those he foreknew. And this word has created angst for many people, partly, as the Scottish theologian John Murray helps us understand, because we understand knowledge in a very Western way of thinking, and in the Western world, that knowledge is simply the things we know. What we've calculated in our minds from reading or learning or exposure to information and so on. But when we think of the way that the Bible talks about knowledge, it talks about knowledge in a terms of intimacy. You know, Abraham knew his wife Sarah. Well, the Bible's not telling us they just said hello and shook hands. When it uses that language, it's telling us something else. When Jesus speaks about the judgment at the end of the world, he says to people, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Well, he knew who they were because he created them. He knew their names because he knows every person that's ever existed. So when he uses that term, knowledge there, it's not that he doesn't have the information about the person, but it's the fact that he has no relationship with the person. And so Murray tells us that when we think of God foreknowing, we're actually, in a way, we should be thinking of the fact it's God foreloving. And again, that fits with the biblical pattern and description of God's love for his people before the foundations of the world. He loved us. I have loved you with an everlasting love. From everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is set upon his people. So what Paul is telling us, that this accomplishment of God calling a people who have hope and confidence while they live in this world, because they're living to his purposes, this is all rooted in the eternal heart, eternal mind of the God who is love. And again, he predestines them. So he has in his eternal love the people that he has this plan for, that they are going to be conformed to the image of Christ. And again, predestination is a word that is scary to many. And it becomes, when misunderstood, can be damaging to us spiritually. But actually, in its spiritual revelation, it's one of the most assuring words and affirming words we could ever know, because it is reminding us that in a world where everything seems out of control, God is. When my life seems upside down, when the pain seems too much to bear, when the confusion is so widespread, where is my hope that somehow things are just going to amazingly work out for good? No, my hope is in the fact that God has predestined people to be conformed. I think one of the greatest tests, if you worry about being predestined to be saved, then it's likely that you are. Because most of the people going around the world today don't care about predestination, don't give it a second thought. And then there are religious people who don't give it a second thought because they think they're so good. Why would God not want them? Those who worry about these things are probably the ones who should be least worried about them. John Stott tells us that the doctrine of divine predestination promotes humility, not arrogance. See, predestination, misunderstood, as often happened in Israel's case, they became so arrogant. And we're the chosen ones. And that happens in Christianity too. It can produce an arrogance when it should produce humility, when we should be thinking, I can't believe God chose me. I can't believe God loves me. I can't believe God sent his son to die. Predestination, properly understood, it produces humility, not arrogance. It promotes assurance, not apprehension. That's the purpose of the revelation here. God doesn't want a people who are just living in fear and apprehension with all that's happening in the world. He wants them to live with the assurance of his love and his hand and history. It produces responsibility, not apathy. You see, that's again one of the problems people have with the word. They think, oh, well, if everything's predestined, it doesn't matter how we live. Well, it does matter. And a true understanding of it will bring us to realize how much it matters and how much we want to live for God and to respond in love and faith and holiness to the Holy Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. In a world where everything is out of control and everything seems crazy, here is some glorious revelation into the things that God has accomplished to give us peace. It's the truth that anchors us that one day war will be over and there will be victory in the spiritual realms for the people of God. And finally, very quickly, so we can make it to the next service at 10:50, we see the effective actions of God, the effective actions of the Lord. All these things, in a sense, are a revelation of eternal things, things we can't see and can't fully understand. God's foreknowledge, God's purpose, God's predestination, God's planning in eternity, his loving in eternity, his purposing in eternity. But these eternal things come to bear on our lives. And those, he says in verse 30, he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. So he says, how do I know if I'm one of these predestined people? Well, has the call of God touched your heart? Have you had that stirring in your life where you know that you want to be right with God? You want to be at peace with God? You want to know forgiveness? You want to know pardon? You want to know new life? You want to know hope? You want to know joy, love, and all the things that God brings when he comes to our life? When the eternal truth and plans of God are brought to bear personally upon us, when we know that our spirit is crying to him and longing to know the eternal fatherhood of our Creator and Redeemer, he calls us. There's an interaction between heaven and earth. There's an interaction between the eternal God and your soul and your life as he comes and he reveals Jesus to us and brings forgiveness to us and life to us in the person of his Son by the power of the Spirit. He calls us. Maybe God is calling someone this very morning, stirring your heart. Maybe you've trusted for too long just in your own religious heritage and religious good works, and today the gospel and Jesus saying, no, you need to trust in me. He's justified them, he says. And again, so much of the earlier chapters were on this subject of justification. I don't want to say much about it this morning, except to remind us that this is such a powerful truth. It makes us righteous with God. It's not just that, you know, there's great illustrations of what forgiveness looks like. You know, you wipe the slate clean. For one generation, that'll make great sense. Etch a sketch when you wipe the screen and everything's just all new again. These are wonderful illustrations of what forgiveness can look like and feel like. But justification is so much more than just having the slate wiped clean. It's having our lives being put righteous with a righteous God. Our whole being made righteous by God, for God, through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then he says, for those who are called, that the experience God wants to offer is spiritual and eternal justification. And he says, and those he justified, he also glorified. Now we've, particularly last week, thought so much about the future to come and the glory that awaits the children of God, the glory that is coming for us, the glory that is being prepared for us. But here is a situation where Paul speaks about this glory in such an assured way that he actually uses a past tense. Those he's glorified. But we're still here, Paul. Yes, but the fact that you're still here doesn't alter the fact that in God's purpose and in God's plan, your destiny is glory. He's so certain of the glorification of the saints, of God's children. It's as if it's already happened. We're still in the battlefield. We're still in the midst of spiritual warfare. We're still in the struggles. We're still in the pain. We're losing loved ones. We're getting sick. We're getting broke. There's all kinds of bad things happening. But there's nothing alters the truth of the glory that awaits the children of God. Those he justified, he also glorified. It's a done deal. But this is what awaits those who are living and loving God in the midst of the warfare of the spiritual battles of this life. The hymn writer put it like this: the work which his goodness began, the arm of his strength will complete. His promise is yes and amen, and never was forfeited yet. Things future, nor things that are now, nor all things below or above, can make him his purpose forgo, or sever my soul from his love. Eternity will not erase my name from the palms of his hands. In marks of indelible grace, impressed on his heart it remains. Yes, I to the end shall endure, as sure as the promise is given. More happy, but not more secure, the glorified spirits in heaven.